You're listening to another great Torah class, recorded by TorahAnytime.com.
Standing, a little bit under the weather this morning. Usually that's a simon that we're going to accomplish something. So it's a very big schus to speak to all of you that... I was just telling someone that, you know, there's a whole thing about Balabatim, and it's amazing that Balabatim will work a whole year, and they finally get off a day from work. Where do they go? They end up to come and sit and learn. And I said, it's an interesting thing that Balabatim don't have Bein Hazmanim. Balabatim go to Daf Yomi, they don't have Bein Hastarim, they don't have Bein Hazmanim. So it's unbelievable. You finally get a day off of work, and where are you? From 9 o'clock till 12 to 1 o'clock, sitting and learning. So somebody asked me outside, so Rav Wallerstein, what's doing with Klal Yisrael? It's a pretty loaded question. Got into a little bit of trouble a while back when I started discussing what's doing with Klal Yisrael, but I said one thing I can tell you, that we're going to be here forever. That's for sure. That, you know, a day off of work, we come to sit and learn. And the Tinaika Shel Beis Rabbam, all the yeshivas have school today. You know, the whole world is off today, all the schools are closed, but the yeshivas in New York and the yeshivas everywhere are open, so we have nothing to worry about. We know that Haman, on his way home, the Medrash speaks about that he stopped by a yeshiva ketana, and the boys were learning. When he got to Zeresh and his whole chevra, he said, "We are going to lose." And they said, "What do you mean? You're invited to Esther's, to the queen, you're the number one man. What do you mean we're going to lose? It's signed with a signet ring." He said, "I know, but I just saw Jewish children learning, and there's no way we're going to be able to beat them." So anyone who wants to know about Klal Yisrael, one thing for sure, we will be here forever. That's for sure. So, Erev Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Shvat stands for Shetiyah Besueis Toivois. So my bracha to everyone is on top of this Shvat. You should hear a lot of good news. For God's Klal Yisrael, Shetiyah Besueis Toivois. But Shvat also, Tu B'Shvat, we know it's Machlokes, if it's the first day of Shvat or the 15th of Shvat. And it's just very, very interesting. I remember when I was teaching 8th grade, and I said it's Rosh Hashanah Lilanos. So the boys were like, "I don't understand, Rebbe, why would you say Happy New Year to a bunch of trees when they're dead? I mean, you know, hi, Happy New Year, Tu B'Shvat. Meanwhile, you look outside, and all the trees, there's no leaves, they're frozen, especially this week, they're really frozen, right? They're totally frozen, they look dead, and we're like, Kijantiv, Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we make Rosh Hashanah Lilanos in the springtime? Wouldn't it be much nicer if we made Rosh Hashanah Lilanos when the trees have flowers and buds and leaves? Why are we celebrating Rosh Hashanah for trees when the trees look really at the worst point of their yearly life?" So I heard many years ago, because that's a Jew, and that's what we celebrate. We celebrate potential, and that's really my subject a little bit today, because we're talking about Jewish children and the education of Jewish children. We, as Klal Yisrael, ain't, you know, lo halacha ligmor. It's a very interesting Mishnah. It didn't fly with my father when I didn't finish my reports and my homework, but the Mishnah says it's not for you to get finished, it's for you to start. Because the potential, when somebody starts, we don't know what's going to end up. You have to start. In fact, I'm going to read you a short story about this. But so Klal Yisrael, we celebrate potential, and I think that, you know, in our relationship with our children and husbands and wives, why do you make such a big wedding? Look what's going on with these weddings, right? 700 people, 12 piece band, right? It's 40,000, 60,000, 80,000 if you're lucky. Right, dresses, gowns, all the mice is spending all this money. Maybe it's not going to work. Who says it's going to work? Right? There's a certain percentage of people that get divorced. What are you getting so excited about? Right? You know, I have a friend that he doesn't give checks or money for wedding presents. He said, "I don't know if it's going to work." Spending all this money, let's do it the other way around. This is what we really should do. On the 50th anniversary, right? So what are you doing on the 50th anniversary? the father, the grandfather, and the mishpacha comes together, and you go on top of Kosher Delight or some little restaurant, right? No band, no flowers, no big deal. The family, we're in a house, right? You spend maybe $1,000, that's a lot of money, whatever it is, right? But here it worked, 50 years, they're married, and they're happy. So we should make the wedding at the 50th anniversary, we should get a band, thank you, and we should get flowers, and we should invite everybody. Look, it worked. But we don't do that. Why? Because we celebrate potential. So the celebration of a girl and a boy getting married, potential of having children, making a family, opening a house for chesed, there's so much potential in a marriage. So much potential that it's worth 700 people and a band and everybody coming to see these two young people. Oh my goodness, the potential that they're going to have. 50 years, it's very nice, but pretty much the potential has been reached at that point. So we make a little party. So Klal Yisrael, as Jews, we celebrate potential, and that's why Chas V'Shalom, when someone passes away, really, why do we sit Shiva and we write Kriya? What are you so sad about? We really believe, we have a Muna, right, that the person's going to. What do you tell the people who are sitting Shiva? Don't worry, he's in a better place, he's next to the Kisei HaKavod. So if he's in a better place next to the Kisei HaKavod, what are you all upset about? Why are we sitting on the floor? Why are we ripping our clothing? It's like you got a plane for your parents in the middle of a snowstorm and you got them out of New York and you sent them to Florida. You're going to sit there and cry? Oh, yeah, my parents went to Florida. 20 below zero over here, we're freezing. And your father calls you up and says, I'm in Florida, it's 85 degrees. Thank you, it's amazing, right? You wouldn't be upset. So if we really believe that the neshama goes to the next world and it's sitting in Gan Eden, what are you getting upset about? Sitting next to the Kisei HaKavod, what are you upset about? Rice Kriya, sit on the floor, cry. What's going on over here? Shiva, Shleishim. And the answer is that a Jew gets upset and sits on the floor and rips his clothing when potential is over. When there's no more potential in this world for that person, that is tragedy. So ladies and gentlemen, what is tragedy? Tragedy is when someone's potential is over or not realized. And the most tragic potential not realized is a child's. That is the most tragic potential, that when that is over, when that child doesn't believe that child can do it, and that child gives up. I can tell you that, you know, it's interesting. I gave a speech at the Goethe Convention, I'm sure none of you heard it. And I spoke from my heart, and I really honestly did not say anything. If you listen to it, I really did not say anything. I really just said that it's on all of our watches, whether you're a rabbi or a businessman, and myself included. It's at the end of the day, we all going to have to answer for our door. We don't have to answer for the Dor HaMabul, and we don't have to answer for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, even though if we don't have a new Beis HaMikdash, it's sort of our fault every Tisha B'Av. But the Maisi, we're definitely going to have to answer, all of us. Doesn't make a difference who you are. We're all going to have to answer for our generation, for what's going on in our generation. So if we don't know what's going on, it's a very big problem. So I got up and I said a few things, but I want you to know that I said nothing. I said nothing. And I really came here prepared with a whole speech about Moshe Rabbeinu and a little bit about Yosef HaTzadik that I didn't say last year. And my Kodesh Baruch Hu had other plans, because that's not where I'm going today. And the reason I'm not going there today is because yesterday a girl came to my office, and I always feel that when I'm speaking and something happens, it's a siman that I need to talk about what happens. So I'm going to talk about what happened in my office yesterday. I'm not going to talk about all the things that happened in my office yesterday. My last meeting was with a 33-year-old boy who went to yeshiva that I couldn't get into. Okay, that good yeshiva. Okay, I don't know how good it is that I can get it, whatever, but. And he's 33 years old, and he's engaged to a shiksa. And my job is to try to break this up. So his cousin had him come to my office, and he's mamash shefa for this guy. He's really a nice boy, and he just, what happened? What happened is that he has no self-esteem. And just very interesting, I said a tefillah 10 times before I walked into this room. Hashem should come out of my mouth what they need to hear, not what I need to say, because not always what I want to say do you need to hear. And not always, but you need to hear the way I say. So my truly is, so I don't even know where this is coming from, but I'm going to tell you what happened. So this last meeting that I had yesterday, I said to him, you're 33 years old, you're a good-looking boy, why goyim? Why are you engaged to a non-Jewish girl? Your family's from, you went to yeshiva, you told me I haven't put on tefillin for 15 years. So we have a deal today, Mitzvah after this year, he's coming to my office, I'm going to put on tefillin. And I don't know if I'm ever going to see him again, so I'm going to put on Rashi's, Rabbeinu Tam's, whatever I can get on this guy, I'm going to put on him. And you know what he said? He said, Rabbi, you know, I try to go out with Jewish girls, but I don't really have a business. So I'm sort of like a waiter, and I do like odd jobs, but I make good money. You know, the first question they ask me when I go on a date, and he's not even going out with religious Jewish girls, right? Or maybe he is, but I don't think so. The first question is, what do you do for a living? And the minute he says, I'm a waiter, an odd job, they're like, bye-bye. He says, this girl, she never even asked me what I do for a living. So after speaking to him for a while, I realized that the basis of why he's off the derech and why he is where he is because he has very low self-esteem. And he doesn't think that he can get a Jewish girl. He doesn't think that a Jewish family is going to accept him. This, it's his problem. I'm not saying it's our fault. But this was his perception. So what I need to build in a 33-year-old guy is that, yeah, you could get a Jewish girl and you can go to a Jewish family and you can put on tefillin and you can change your life. So the thing that we need to build in our children, whether you're a father or a mother or a Rebbe or a mentor or just a guy sitting in shul next to somebody, is we need to build the self-esteem of our children. The self-esteem of a child is his bulletproof vest. If he doesn't believe in himself and he doesn't think anyone else believes in him, then he goes to look for things that do believe in him, things on the street and things that he shouldn't be looking at. So the most important thing in a father-child relationship, since that's the subject matter today, or already we're going to see about Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech and all the leaders of Klal Yisrael, the most important thing for a child is two things. One, to know that there's someone out there that believes him. He's coming today to put on tefillin. Why is he put on tefillin? He didn't put on tefillin in 15 years. Because he asked me, will God ever forgive me for what I'm doing? And I said, well, first of all, you got to get your ring back and we got to break this up. Because he won't forgive you if this happens. I said, but 100%. He says, I know, but I don't think I won't be able to do tshuva. And he starts going down. I'm like, no, you can do this. I said, I know guys that were much worse. He's like, what? Guys are much worse than me. I'm like, much worse. And today they're from Jews. And it was like the first time that he heard someone say, I believe in you, you can change. No matter how bad you are, you can change. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us this all the time. Adyoy Maisei, till the last second, you can change. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship, and I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. Okay, so that was my last meeting yesterday. Okay? And I had in the last month three of these boys that are engaged to non-Jewish girls. Okay, our assimilation rate is 80%. 80%, the Jewish assimilation, I'm sure you read the Pew report, right? 80%, which is 4/5 of Klal Yisrael, exactly what happened to Mitzrayim. It's exactly what happened to Mitzrayim, and I don't want to scare you. There's a chidah, and the chidah says that when Mashiach comes, v'chamushim ul'alu. Only 1/5 of Klal Yisrael is going to be saved. Just like in Mitzrayim, only 1/5 got out, only 1/5 is going to get out. 80% means there's only 1/5 left of Klal Yisrael. It's not assimilating. Exactly what the Chidah says, how many, many years ago. This is something we need to know about, because this is happening on our watch. So we definitely have to keep what we have, the 20% that we have in our children. We definitely have to build up their self-esteem, and we have to tell them that we believe in them. There's a beautiful story, it's called The Third Place Winner. And it would take me a long time to read it, but you know, it's worth listening to. Listen to this story. It's about a Down syndrome child, okay? So his head lowered, exhausted but determined, the young man chanted over to himself, you can do this, you can do it, you can do it. These words, spoken as much for encouragement as confirmation, found a listening heart. Anyway, the boy watched intently as one sneaker methodically slapped the asphalt. He couldn't walk really too fast. And he was in this big race. They have the Special Olympics for Down syndrome and autistic children. So he was in this race, and his name was Dave. With great effort, he crossed the finish line. By the time he did, the photographers and reporters had already gathered around the young man, right, who won. So this poor kid, he came in third. Nobody was paying any attention to him. Everybody was taking pictures and talking to the winner. With a smile that stretched from ear to ear, David jubilantly bounded over and proudly stood next to the winner. He wrapped his arm around the young man, and who he had never had met before, and he was waiting for the reporters to talk to him. But he was number three. Nobody talked to him. So, finally, he walked over to the reporter. This is on national television. It's a true story. And he says, "Oh boy, I just want to tell you what a thrill this was and how happy I am that I came in third." The reporter had little choice but to respond. He said, "Yes, tell us about it, Dave." And he said, "Wow, thank you for asking me to be interviewed. This is great, just great. Well, I'm just very happy to be here. It's such a great honor. Of course, I finished in third place. What do you think? Third place, not bad, huh?" He didn't need an answer to his question. Instead, he turned his animated face for all the world to see. This was national television. With more joy than I can remember from anyone, he said, "Thank you all for sharing in this very special time with me. It's time to celebrate." And with that, Dave ran over to line up with hugs and handshakes alongside the winner. Dave was 14 years old at the time. This was the Special Olympics. There were only three runners in the entire race. He was happy that he came in third in a race where there were only three runners, because he understood that he finished the race. And that, ladies and gentlemen, in education and in life and with your children and as a Rebbe, it's not important coming in first. That is not Yiddishkeit. That is not Judaism. The only race we ever had, you know, was in the Beis Hamikdash between two Kohanim who were running up a ramp, right? That was a great idea that they came up with, a race in the Beis Hamikdash, and one Kohen pushed the other one off, he broke his leg, and he was puzzled for the Avodah, and the Chachamim said, no. Races and competition for Jews, it doesn't work. So they came up with the choosing odds and even system. Everyone needs to know that it doesn't matter if you come in first or you come in second or you come in third. There's only three people in the race and you're third. Look how happy this kid was. Because at the end of the day, I did my best and I finished. And we need to reward this in marriage. And we need to reward this with our children. And we actually need to reward this within ourselves. Because the first relationship that a person has, Rabbi Akiva said, what's the Klal Gadol b'Torah? V'ahavta l'reicha kamoicha. What does that mean? You have to love your friend like yourself. Non-Jews don't like their friends. They don't have gangs, and they don't have each other's back, and they don't take care of each other. It's a Jewish thing that you should love a friend like yourself. Why is that the Torah? Everybody has that. And the answer is, one answer is that Re'acha Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you should love God as much as yourself. And in some cases, some of my Talmidim, I'm like, that's not good. You need to love God more than yourself because you don't like yourself. Okay, so sometimes that's not even good enough. But there's a beautiful pshat where Rabbi Akiva is saying that v'ahavta l'reacha is kamocha. Your best friend is you. If you don't get along with you and you don't have a relationship with yourself, then you cannot have a relationship with others. And if you don't have a relationship with other human beings, then you cannot have a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So Zek Klal Gadol b'Torah, you want to know how to get... How are you going to get to have a relationship with Kodesh Baruch Hu? You can't see him, you can't feel him, right? How are you going to have a relationship? How are you going to get to that relationship? V'haftarecha kamocha, zek kagol b'tayra. You have that relationship with yourself. If you don't spend time with yourself, before your children, before your wife, if you're busy, phone, business, phone, you don't even know your strength. So you can live your whole life and have a strength that you didn't use. You're going to come up to Shemayim and you're going to say, "We put this in your backpack. This is what you were supposed to do in this world, and you didn't even use it because you didn't spend time with yourself. You don't know your weaknesses. You don't know your strength." So a person has to make a cheshbon nefesh before he goes to sleep. He has to spend 5 minutes. What did I really do today? What was my plan this morning that I accomplished that I didn't accomplish? If you don't like yourself, you're not going to like your wife. And you're not going to like your kids. And guess what? You're not going to like a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So when someone comes to me and they're like, "I don't get along with God," I'm like, "Yeah, you also don't get along with you." And they're like, "That's true." Because if you don't get along with yourself, so Rabbi Akiva, what he was saying is that the first relationship you have to have is with yourself. Now, if you're a person that has to come in first every time in the race, then guess what? You're not going to like yourself because nobody can come in first always in the race. You need to know that you're doing your best
And if you know that you're doing your best, that's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He just wants the side of the report card where it says effort. The other side of the report card is not really up to you. Like I said at the Agudah convention, one kid in my class has a 95 IQ. The other kid in my class has a 145 IQ. One kid's coming from a very dysfunctional home. He walked out of the house while his mother and father were screaming at each other. And the other kid walked out of a house where his mother said, I love you, to his father. And his father said, I love you. And they walked out, and the kid's walking out like, wow, what a family have. He comes healthy to school with his food package, right? Knowing he's going to come home to a nice home. This other kid, Nebuch, has the most dysfunctional home. They haven't cleaned the house in 3 years. There's rats running around. He's coming to class. He doesn't even have food. He's got a 95 IQ. The other kid has a 145 IQ. This guy has a great memory. There are people in this room that remember everything. There are people in this room that, you know, once in a while have to look at their name tags to know who they are. I'm talking about myself, no one else, right? So we all have different memories. So how do you take 25, 32 kids, put them in a room, and this is what I said, put them in a room, different IQs, different family values, different memories, different personalities, teach them one same subject, give them one same test. How does that work? How could that work? So of course, the kids were coming from the dysfunctional family. The kid with the 95 IQ or the 105 IQ, right? All of a sudden, he starts to slip. He starts not getting those good marks. There are crazy red circles on his report card, staring at him, right? And he's got all kinds of marks on his paper that say failing on it. What's it called? Someone came to me afterward. They said, you're not going to believe it. My daughter, she got a 60 on a test, and the teacher wrote chalash ma'od, very weak. That's good. That's excellent. The kid's really going to do good, right? You think she doesn't know 60 is chalash ma'od? So the first thing you need to do is you need to know in yourself, within yourself, that I don't always do the best. Not everyone here did the best in everything in their life. So we don't have a right to push our kids to be what we're not. To find the shidduch that we didn't. To get the mark on the report card that we couldn't. That's not fair. That's not fair. You cannot live through your children. You have to let them be like the best that they can, but they're not you. So stop living through, we have to stop living through our kids and pushing them. No, you need a better shidduch because you didn't feel you got the best shidduch. You got to give him a chance. But that's why you have to be happy with yourself. If you're not happy with yourself, you're not going to be happy with anyone else. And this is what's going to happen. So I get a phone call. Actually, it was Monday, not yesterday. So I'm speaking in Muncie, 8 o'clock, to our Muncie, which is 200 women. And you got to be there on time, 8 o'clock. It's in a basement. It's squished. You can't make people sit there and wait. Fine. I'm going to try to be on time. I'm going to leave a 6:45. Brooklyn, Borough Park, I'll be there by 8 o'clock. At 5 to 6, I get a phone call. Hi, Rabbi Wallerstein, this is so-and-so, a teacher that I know from a Beis Yaakov school. And she says, I need to bring you a girl right now. I'm like, no can do, I can't see her. I have to be on time. I have to be here. It's by the time you're gonna get from Flatbush to Borough Park, till I meet the kid, till I start talking, till I open up a little bit, I'm not gonna have time. She goes, you don't understand. I'm like, what's going on? She goes, this girl's in 10th grade, so she's 16 years old. She's in 10th grade, uniform, frum, no boys, no cell phones, none of that stuff. Not off the derech, not going off the derech. But we see she was an unbelievable student in 9th grade, and in 10th grade, she's slipping and slipping, and she's sort of sitting there in class with like her shoulder, like she doesn't believe what we're talking about. She said, so I went over to her today, this was Monday, and I said to her, what's going on? She says, you don't want to know. She tells the teacher, you don't want to know. The teacher's like, no, you can tell me. She goes, you sure? She goes, yeah. She says, you're not going to tell the principal? She goes, no. She figures, boys, who knows what? She goes, I'm an atheist. 10th grade, Beis Yaakov girl, from home, no boys, no bad stuff, no internet. An atheist! Shalom Aleichem! She's an atheist. Okay. So the teacher says, you have questions? She goes, I have a lot of questions. She says, okay, would you talk to someone? Because sometimes they don't want to talk to anyone. Would you talk to someone? She goes, who? So the teacher says, Rabbi Wallerstein. So she says, I'll talk to him today, but tomorrow, maybe not. So the teacher's like, Pekuach Nefesh. I'm like, 200 women in that basement is more Pekuach Nefesh. Trust me. Okay? So, what are you going to say? I said, oh yeah, I'll give you 15 minutes. What am I going to do? So get over here, I'll give you 15 minutes.
In walks this frum-looking girl, nice frum girl, uniform, Yaakov girl, sits down in front of me. I said, I make believe I don't know why she's there. I'm like, so how can I help you? I only have a few minutes. She goes, I'm an atheist. I'm like, spell it. If you can't spell atheist, then you can't be one. But she happened to have been very smart, and she spelled it. My mazel. Good school, but I'm not telling you which one. Good education. So I say, you're an atheist? You're a young atheist. I said, what does that mean, you're an atheist? She goes, the world is random. That's a very big word today for, I mean, we're a little old, but the new generation, everything is just random. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? I don't know, it's just like random, right? The short kid in Borough Park, they're throwing peels and stuff on the floor. And I said to him, the garbage can's on the corner, why'd you put it in the garbage? It's just random, I just throw things around randomly. Now that's a very big word, by the way. We think that random is, okay, random, bunch of kids, random. Random is Amalek. That's what random is. Random means that Hashem didn't create the world. Stuff happened, a bunch of gases, they bumped into each other. I said to her, I'm very insulted. If you think Wallerstein happened because a bunch of gases bumped into each other, I mean, come on. I believe that, you know, God spent some time creating a human being, right? Bunch of gases bumped into each other, random. It's the randomness in physics, random physics, right? Stuff just bumps into each other and things happen. So the minute she said random, I'm like, okay, this is a Amalek. This is what they believe. They believe the world came into being and everything is random, which is the opposite of Hashgacha Pratis. Right? So the Bnei Yisrael says, what did Amalek say? What did Amalek say when the Yam Suf split? They were right there. They just finished with Klai Yisrael. What did they say? How did they answer? So he says, they answered. They said that there was something underneath the ocean. Bnei Yisrael writes this. There was something happened underneath the ocean and with an earthquake. And the Yam split, and randomly, Klai Yisrael had to be in the right place at the right time. And that's what they believe. Wrong place, wrong time, right place, right time, that's called random. It's not a Hashgacha Pratis. It's not a Hashgacha Pratis, it just happened. So here I have this 10th grade Beis Yaakov girl who's telling me, right, after 10 years in school and learning everything that we teach them, telling me that the world is random and I don't believe in the Torah, and I don't believe in anything. So, the first thing I said is the famous line. I said, are you here with questions? Or are your questions your answer? And she's like, you're trying to mix me up. I'm like, no. In other words, are you doing something bad? Or tomorrow is New Year's, you want to do something bad? That's why you said, maybe tomorrow I'm not going to talk to Wallerstein. So you want to do something bad? So you created questions to get rid of God, so you can do what you want. So your questions are not real questions. They are the answer to your behavior. Or, do you have real questions? So I know, because I'm in Chinuch 36 years, and I've dealt with a lot of kids, even though some rabbi got up and said, who gave him a right to talk to the Gur Convention? What does he know about Chinuch? And the guy said to him, Rabbi, he's a Rebbe for 36 years. Oh, I thought he's just a speaker, right? So, great, thank you very much. After he ripped me to pieces, he found out that I'm a Rebbe, right? But whatever, fine, no problem. You should live long, prosper. No problem. No, seriously. No problem with it. Right? So I'm like, I know that something happened to this kid. Because there's a rule. And you should all know this rule. You should never see it. Your kid should be grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Everyone should be on the derech, say amen, because it's very important. Amen. You need to be on the derech, on the good derech. Nobody leaves their environment willingly. Nobody wakes up. No guy wakes up in the morning, right, and says, I'm done. No Shabbos, no kosher, yarmulke off. No, doesn't work that way. We as human beings, we are very into our environment. Alaskans don't go to Florida, Floridians don't go to Alaska. What are you talking about? In the summer it's 150 degrees and humid in Florida. Go to Alaska, Anchorage, it's nice. No, I live in Florida. I deal with the humid, I deal with the not humid, I deal with tornadoes, I deal with hurricanes. Why do all these people in Florida, like, why would they live there? They have these crazy hurricanes. How about New Orleans? How about the panhandle? Tornadoes, hurricanes, get out of there! Move to Brooklyn! Yeah, okay. Okay, move to Muncie, right? Okay, whatever. But what are you doing there? And the answer is, even though we have tornadoes and hurricane, right? Look what happened to New Orleans. They all moved back.
Nobody moved away. Why? It's their environment. It's what they know. How do we know this? Because one of the biggest tests that Avraham Avinu had was Lech Lecha Me'atzim, Lech Lecha Me'atzim. Why was that a big test? Hashem said, where to go? Wherever you're going to go, you're going to be rich, you're going to be... If Hashem came to me and said, listen, Wallerstein, move to Eretz Yisrael, right? You're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, right? And the whole Klai Yisrael is going to come from you, you're going to be... He gave him all these brachas. So what was the big test? What was the big test? And the answer is, with all that, Avraham Avinu said, I really just stay home. I have a yeshiva, right? And the people that I made in Haran, and this is what I'm used to, and this is where my father lives, and I'd rather stay home. But you could go and you could be, I don't want to be. And we know that. Many people have been given jobs, I'm sure, in this room, where you have to move away from New York, and there's a great job somewhere in Oklahoma or in Dakota or wherever it is, and it pays triple the time. You're like, I'm not going. What do you mean not going? We're going to get you a house. I know guys, rabbis' jobs. We're going to buy you a house. We're going to pay you $150,000 a year with a car and everything. He's like, I'm not going to South Dakota. Right? But we're giving you everything. It doesn't matter. Because we do not leave our environment unless something pushed us out of our environment. So I have a 10th grade Beis Yaakov girl who is way out of her environment. She became an atheist. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want to be an atheist. So something happens. Now I knew that. Something had to happen. Something is pushing this kid out. Either she wants to do something bad, or something happened to her, or someone died that she said Tehillim for all day and all night, and she feels like, I don't understand. I don't understand Tzadik Baralo. A lot of people go off the derech because of Tzadik Baralo and Rosh HaBetoivloi, right? Which has to be explained to kids. Moshe Rabbeinu had that question, the Ramelech had that question. So I right away said, she's not an atheist, right? But I can't talk to the teacher, in front of the teacher. So I said, okay, let's talk about atheism. And I said the following. I said, I don't like to prove God because it's very cold. I'd rather you come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Ahava, through looking at his creations. But if you need me to prove God, I'll prove God. And I said to her, you know, there's a relationship between us and Hashem. Hashem doesn't ask anyone in this room to love him till he tells us that he loves us. Before you say Vahafta and Kriyashma, you say Abaycha Ba'amu Yisrael, Bi'ahavo. Whether it's Shachris or Ma'ariv, you always say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us with love. Then Hashem says, now you know I love you, now I can ask you to love me. It's unbelievable. If we would teach children relationships with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we would see, children would see what God does for us and a relationship with them, we wouldn't have any atheists. And we wouldn't have kids jumping out of Yiddishkeit at the speed that you're jumping at. We need to bring Ahavas Hashem to the children. And it's very easy. It's not a hard thing to do. I'm never not, you know, I understand, I learned Torah and everything, but I'm not on the level of my Rosh Yeshiva, Shmuel Birnbaum, right? Which is a very famous story. I see a Kodesh Baruch Hu through his Bria. I was always out of the box as a kid. Even in pre-1A kindergarten, we're talking 50 years ago, 52 years ago, before they had therapists, before they knew anything about learning disabilities. And I, for some reason, I was a kid who used to draw outside the lines. Not in and out, but totally out. I didn't draw anything inside the line. So when they saw me, they said, he must be dyslexic, right? Or there's something going on with him. So they put me in the corner of kindergarten. Like, we don't want any of the other kids to start drawing outside the line. So as a kid, I remember, I was like, big deal, inside the line, anybody can do. Right? They made lines for that. But I could draw outside the line. Then I could do what I want. So my head was always outside the box. And I always asked a lot of questions. And I'm not going to go into the butterfly. But I'll tell you one little thing that I once told a kid that was telling me he doesn't believe in Hashem. I'll tell you two little things. One, sunrise. Okay? So I went into yeshiva. And yeshiva asked me, so what are you going to talk about to the boys today? And I'm like, sunrise. And he's like, no. That's for girls. I don't want you teaching my boys about sunrise. Well, what? I said, no. It's a Zayar. Zayar? Zayar on sunrise? I'm like, yeah, okay. You know the Zayar on sunrise? I'll tell you the Zayar on sunrise. So they asked, Zayar asked the question, how come the world doesn't go from, in the morning, right, from darkness to light in a split second? What's this whole thing? God doesn't have a deal with Hallmark. You understand? We don't need sunrise. And he didn't do Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset. So Hashem doesn't need that. So why didn't Hashem just make that? The minute the darkness is over, the sun comes out, boom, it's light. And at night, right, it's light, dark, 1 second. The Zoya. You know what the Zoya says? You jump out of your seats. The Zoya says, because when a person comes out of a dark room into a light room, he has to blink. So the Zoya says, Why did Hashem create sunrise? This is what he says. Because he doesn't want the human being to have to blink. He's worried about us blinking. And at night, the reason he makes the sunset so slow is because if it would go from light to dark, you'd be walking, it would get dark, you'd fall into a hole. That's what the Zohar says. So he doesn't care about us? So no hashgacha pratis? Just random? Random sunrise? Random sunset? Okay. Another one. So I grew up in Muncie. They have what's called fireflies. I'm sure you've seen it in the mountains. We, even though it's Sabal Chaim, we as kids take them and put them in a jar with little holes in it, those poor little things, and we watch them in our room flying around and flashing. So, as a kid, I grew up with that, and I always asked, like, why do these little bugs have a tail light? why do birds have a tail light? You know, this thing's flying in the air, and it's got a little tail light flashing. Mazeh, what's going on over here? Right? So I was a kid that always asked questions. And I was like, if Hashem wants bugs to light up, then all bugs can light up. Imagine if he would have done it with mosquitoes. We could kill them all night. Right? Instead of them getting us at night, flash, boom. Right? Who cares about these bugs? Light up mosquitoes and bees. We'll chop them all at night. Wow, could you imagine? It would be so much fun. Right? And then if they all end up on the flypaper, you'd have this flypaper at night just lighting up. It would be amazing. I had this crazy head. So I asked the question, why? You ready for this? This is the scientists. This is what they write. Bugs eat each other at night. I'm sure that's very important information. You came to hear that today from the shiur. They eat each other at night. How do they eat each other? From the back, like fish. They don't go head on. So the big bug eats the little bug. He's flying along, having a good time. All of a sudden, boom, he's gone. This bug, the blood is a chlorophyll blood. It's a greenish blood, which is very, very, very bitter. So what happens if a bug would see it from behind and it didn't have this little light flashing? It would bite into it and spit it out because it tastes disgusting. So what did Kodesh Baruch Hu do? Hashem said, a bug of my bria should die. Why do they die? Because the way Hashem created it, the big eat the little, right? That's the chain. So if it's going to eat it, it's going to keep the bigger one alive. That's how Hashem set up the world. But Hashem didn't set up the world that you should just kill a bug and spit it out. So he put a little light on the tail of this bug. This is what the Goyim write. They put a little light on the end of this bug so that other bugs should know that bug you can't bite, because that bug you're not going to eat. And therefore, they're never killed. They're never eaten from behind and just spit out. So Kodesh Baruch Hu, I said to the kids, I said, Hashem is worried about a firefly? No, so he spit them out. It's going to make a difference in our life? A couple of fireflies got spit out on the floor? Yes. Even a bug can't be wasted. That's Hashgacha Pratis. There's nothing in this world that's random. I said, and that's how I want you to come to Hashem. I don't want to prove you. He's all over the place. You know, if you study art, I have certain paintings in my house. There's certain painters that I love. I can walk into any gallery, and I look at a painting, and I can say, I know who that painter is, because I studied this painter. I collect this painter. I know his brush strokes. I know the color of the ink that he uses, right? Or the paint that he uses. So I can recognize it. I don't need to read on the bottom the signature. I know who it is. I said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he signed all over the place. In a flower, in a bird, in a human body. I was telling my class yesterday, the human body, I'm sure there's some doctors in there. The human body, you get a bump, it swells up. Why? Why does it swell up? Because your blood, your brain tells the blood, you got to go to the place of the bump, because blood helps heal. It has all the nutrients and the minerals and the warmth. So it goes to that place. Boom, you get a bump, it swells up. The whole human body, it's unbelievable. How could you say it's random? So the people who say it's random have to say it's random, because they have to get rid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Shmuel Birnbaum, my Rosh Hashiva, Allah Shalom, he didn't need flowers and fireflies to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll tell you a true story that they said by the Shiva. So in Mir, there was a Kailo man at that time he was in Kailo for 40 years. And his wife became very, very sick, stage 4 cancer. And this younger man he wasn't a younger man at that point, right? He was older, he had children, and he had a very big family. And he went to the Rosh Hashiva, And he said, Rosh Yeshiva, you have to help me. I can't. I have children. I have grandchildren. She's everything. She takes care of everything. You have to do a maifus. Anyone who knows about Rosh Yeshiva, Shmuel, you don't do it. He said, maifus? I'm not a rebbe, and I'm not a makobo. I sit in my room. That's all. But he pushed him. And he pushed him. And he said, Rosh Yeshiva, you have to do something for my wife. Okay. So finally he pushed him. Rosh Yeshiva said, okay, I'll try. You know, he was always a big honor. Try, I'll daven like everybody else davens, give me the name, fine. 2 weeks later, they get a letter, there's some kind of trial in the Netherlands, some kind of new chemo, whatever it is, 20 people were picked, she was one of them. To make a long story short, 10 of them passed away, and 10 of them were totally clean. So I don't know which one they gave the real, which one they didn't. She had a total refuah shalem. So he goes to the Rosh Yeshiva, and he says, it's mashma, the Rosh Yeshiva is a rebbe. Or a makubo. Rosh Yeshiva says, no, neither. I just davened. He's like, Rosh Yeshiva, this is a miracle. Could you tell me what you did? And he pushed him. They were very close. And he pushed him and he pushed him. I want to tell you what Shmuel Birnbaum said. Shmuel Birnbaum said, I'll tell you the truth, he said. I talk to Abai and Rava every day. So I told Abai and Rava, listen, we talk all the time. I never asked you for anything. But we're like a chavusa. I talk to you, you talk back to me. So do me a favor, go to the Kisei HaKavod for this boy. He sits and learns all day long. He learns about you also. Go to the Kisei HaKavod for this boy. The Rosh Yeshiva Rav Shmuel didn't learn Gemara. Didn't learn Abai and Rava. He learned with Abai and Rava. He didn't learn a Rashi. He learned with Rashi. That's connecting to Kadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. And that's the fire. That I'm not saying anyone here doesn't have, but I don't. You know, I go to Daf Yomi, and Daf Yomi is very, very important. But once in a while, I go to Mir Yeshiva with my brother, and that place is on fire. They're screaming at each other. If a guy would walk in, he would think, "What's going on with these Jews? What are they arguing about? Everybody's yelling at each other." The other day, a guy picked up his shtender. I was like, "No!" He's like, "What are you talking about? I picked up the shtender. What are you talking about? You have the whole Gemara wrong." And I'm like, don't throw the shtender at him. Fire! Where's our fire? Sit for an hour, can't wait till the watch hits it, got your coffee, got your tea, went through 3 straws and a foam cup, and have a good day. Gotta have that fire. I'm not saying the Daf Yomi is not good, but the fire is what Klai Yisrael has. It's not subject. Torah is not a subject. It's fire, it's life. And our children are beginning to believe that it's a subject. It's fire. So you got to see your father. He's all fired up about it. So yeah, maybe it's good to have a chavrusa come once a week at home so your kids can see you yelling at each other. I mean, once in a while you'll agree, but you know, most of us, we have a chavrusa, we don't agree to anything. Right? We're fighting. Our kids need to see that. Not that it's a subject. In, out, an hour, have a good day. Again, I'm not mustering anybody here. I'm talking to myself because I need to have that fire when I learn. They need to see that it's life. This girl was a subject. So I said, but I'm going to prove you God. I said, there are 3 proofs. One I just learned. One is the Torah tells us, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that there would be a generation like this, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that people would ask questions on the Torah. So the first answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote in the Torah that there's only one animal in the world that has split hooves and doesn't chew its cud, and that's the Chazir. Now, how could anyone know that? If Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah, he definitely wouldn't have put something in it that you could disprove a few years later. No zoologist, I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu, where did he live? In a little piece of the Middle East. He definitely didn't know what was going on in the South American jungles, right? What kind of animals lived there? So if the Torah says that there's only one animal in the world that has split hooves and doesn't chew its cud, and it's a chazir, the only one that can make such a statement is the creator of all animals. You can't take a guess. Because if they find an animal that has split hooves and doesn't chew its cud, and it's not a chazir, then the whole Torah is not true. So only a Kadosh Baruch Hu could say something like that. And then what else does it say? It says in the Gemara that there's no such thing as a fish that has keshes, that has scales and no fins. Now that you surely can't know, because they're in the water. So we don't know what's in the water. So again, only the creator of all the fish can know that. So Hashem put 2 markers in the Torah for people who don't believe, so that there's no questions. But I heard something 2 weeks ago, which blew me out the door, which I never heard, which happened with a bunch of atheists and a Rav, and this is what he told them. He said, a month The Jewish month is different than a non-Jewish month. They have 28 days sometimes in February, and they have 31 days. We have 29, 30, right? And Chinese have different months. Months, different months. Years, we have a different year. We have a lunar year, they have a solar year. There's one thing. The whole world, whether you're Aztecs or Intecs or living in Libya or living in the rainforest, that the whole world has always agreed. And that 7 days is a week. And I'm like, whoa. Nobody ever said that 7 days is six, that a week is 6 days or 8 days. Yes, the Sabbath is on a Friday, one religion. It's on Shabbos, or it's Saturday, or it's on Sunday. That's the argument. But nobody, the Aztecs, from the biggest Oyv day of Oyv de Zora, everyone agrees in the whole world, Chinese, doesn't make a difference who you are. A week is 7 days. Where does that come from? Maybe a week is 5 days. Maybe a week is 8 days. Because when God created the world, 6 days he created, and the seventh day he rested, and that's what created a week. And since the beginning of creation, man, not Jews, man, has always given to man that God created the world 6 days and he rested on the seventh, therefore it's a week. No religion, no non-religion, no Avodah Zarah. Everybody believes that a week is 7 days. Where does that come from? A bunch of gases bumped into each other? How come one nation doesn't have 8 days, one nation doesn't have 6 days? Because from the beginning of the world, somewhere when the world started, the human being started telling the next human being, by the way, 6 days and 1 day, 7 days makes a week, 7 days makes a week, and nobody argues it, no religion argues it, nobody argues it. Where did that come from? It cannot come from randomness. So I told this to this girl. I said, so now you have three proofs. And she said, great. When are we going to talk again? I'm like, you didn't really need that, did you? It's not what this is really about. So Mitzvah Shem today, I hope to at 5 o'clock to meet with her again and find out what's the behind the scenes. But could you imagine that you could be a 10th grader in a frum family and need someone to prove you that there's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And that's what we need to do. We need to talk about Hashem in our houses with excitement. Talk about Hashgacha Pratis. I'm sure some of you heard this story, maybe not. I heard it and I said it over, and some people said they heard it. It's from Elena Lishabeach, from Rav Zilberstein. It's an unbelievable story. And the story that he writes, talk about Hashgacha Pratis, is that one day this family in Eretz Yisrael gets a phone call. We're really, really sorry, but you're... Your mother passed away, and they had everything set up ready. We're going to take it to a funeral home, and we're going to send her by plane to you in Eretz Yisrael. And so they said, okay. Their mother was very old, fine. So the coffin comes. It comes off El Al, and it's got the name written all over the box, right? And they bury her in Har Menuchos, I think, wherever, one of these places. And they sit Shiva. They start sitting Shiva. 2 days into the Shiva, the second night, phone rings. Hello, this is the administrator of the nursing home, I don't know, whatever it is. Your mother wants to speak to you. It's a true story. So he's like, my mother wants to speak to me. We buried her 2 days ago. And the guy's like, no, she's sitting right next to me. She's put her on the phone. Hello, Eliezer, how are you? What's going on? He's like, Ma, you died. She goes, no. So they're in shock. They buried somebody else, right? Their mother is alive. What's going on? So he says, well, we got a call from the nursing home and that you died and we buried somebody. She goes, oh, that was my roommate. It's your roommate? Yeah. This is a true story. They did two names, like in a hospital, there's two names, and they switched and they thought the woman in the right bed, whoever it was, so when they put her in the coffin, they wrote down, she never died. Okay? They got to get the call the administrator. Can you give us the phone number of the family of the woman that did die? We have to call them and tell them. So they get the phone number in Eretz Yisrael, and they call this family in America, and they're like, hello, we have some, you know, really bad news. And they're like, what's going on? Your mother died and we buried her. And by the way, you only need to sit 5 days. We already sat two. So listen to this. So the guy on the phone says, that witch, my mother, she died. It's celebration time.
Right. What?
We're gonna get all that money. We've been waiting for that witch to die.
Mamish, a guy will mamish him. Ugh. Right? And he's listening to this. And he's like, okay. So, do you want to know where she's buried? And they're like,
yeah, yeah, send us an email, let us know where she's buried.
Well, it's in Israel.
Good, we don't even have to go visit her.
Mamish mushchasim. Mamish mushchasim. Okay. He hangs up. He's like, what's going on over here? So he calls back his mother. And he says, Mom, this lady next to you, you know, I called her kids. They don't really like her. What was she, what happened? She says, What do you have to do with the lady next to me? He tells her, we thought it was you, so we buried her, and she's married to Shmuel. And his mother starts crying. And he says, why are you crying, Mom? She says, you don't understand. This woman came 10 years to the nursing home. She wasn't religious. She didn't keep Shabbos. She didn't keep anything. And I got very close to her, and she started lighting candles, and she was making brachas. But there was one thing that she was very, very scared of, and she kept talking, and she kept talking to me about. And what was that? That her children sign, made her sign that she's going to be cremated. And this was something that made her crazy because she realized that the Jew shouldn't be cremated and she was about to at this age. So not only was her tefillah niskabel, everybody, that she wasn't cremated, she was buried on Hamanuchos in Eretz Yisrael. Nothing's random. Nothing's random. There's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is very careful. And there's a Hashkacha. We all need to know that there's a Hashkacha. And we need to give this over to his children. I just want 5 more minutes of your time. I started late. So it's Shaver. I'm sorry that I'm going to hammer a little bit. But I wouldn't be Wallenstein if I don't hammer. I'd love to grow up to be a builder, I guess. Whatever. So Shaver, as you know, I don't have to tell you, starts with Shmos. Through Mishpatim, and the reason that it's specifically for the Avera, a man's Avera, and specifically Mondays and Thursdays we fast, is because I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but the Nitzaitzais of Adam, when he split for 130 years from Chava, and the Avera that he did caused his neshama to splinter into many, many pieces, and those Nitzaitzais came back to the world by Noach, and they were destroyed, and then they came back by Doha Flog, and they were destroyed, and they ended up in Mitzrayim. And Klai Yisrael had to go into Mitzrayim. Yosef HaTzadik was a Gilgal of Adam, and Potiphar's wife was a Gilgal of the Satan, and he had to go into Mitzrayim and collect these Yitzaytzeis that the Satan actually caused Adam to do this Aveira. And that's why we went into Mitzrayim, and there was this big war between Yosef HaTzadik, a huge war, and Potiphar's wife, and the Chidah says that Yosef lost. Then his Yisrael would have been broken, the world would have been destroyed at that spot because the Yisrael would not have been able to be gathered and Adam would not have been able to gather. We are now in Ikvah de Mashiach, which means that the heel, the whole Adam was put together. I think a big piece through the Holocaust, through our suffering, was put together, and the Ikvah de Mashiach is just the heel. But anyone here who ever had a heel spur knows if you have a heel spur, you can't stand. So we are the ones that need to get rid of the heel spur and put this Ikvah de Mashiach, put Mashiach back together again by taking the Nitzaytzeis, by being Kaddish, and that's what we have Shevetim, to try Shmos, to all the Mitzrayim, from Shmos to Mishpatim, that's what we have the Nitzaytzeis. So I just want to tell you something, which is really very, very scary. And that is as follows. So Yosef HaTzadik, with this whole war, so it's brought down in the Medrash that Yosef HaTzadik was very, very beautiful. The only man in the Torah that's called the Yifas Marag, Yifas Torah, that he was really, really beautiful, because he was a Gilgal of Adam. And Adam, of course, had no DNA. He wasn't from a human being. Hashem created him. So if God was the sculptor of the first human being, of course he was beautiful. And Chava was also very beautiful because she was also sculptured. So it says that, the Chidah says that Potiphar's wife was the Satan, and therefore she was very, very beautiful. And there was this war between the two of them. And it's brought down that she was sick. And her friends, the Medrash says, and her friends saw that she was sick. And they said, why are you sick? And she said, I had this Jewish slave and he's beautiful. And they said, ah, how could that be? And if she put him, she put Yosef HaTzadik in the middle and put him in chains with a metal thing underneath his neck that he would have to keep his head up. And she took all her friends and they made a circle and they gave each one a knife and an esrig. And they said, go look at him. When they brought him in, they started cutting the tips of their fingers off. The Medrash says this. And the blood was running down their hands. And Potiphar's wife said, ha ha, I'm sick. Look at you. You're cutting your fingers off. Okay? Yosef HaTzadik came back. I'm saying it very, very fast. Yosef HaTzadik came back. This is brought down by Rav Chaim Vital. In the Sefer Gugulim, Yosef HaTzadik came back as Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol.
And that's why the Gemara said that Yishmael Kohen Gadol was so beautiful that when the Malachim saw him, they said he looks a little bit like a Kodesh Baruch Hu, whatever that means. We don't understand what that means. But Yishmael Kohen Gadol was beautiful. And we know Kodesh Baruch Hu said, give me a bracha. He was at the top. And he was beautiful. What happened by the Sarah Ruge Malchus, right? She wanted to keep him alive, the princess. Her father, I want to look at him. And the king said, no, we're going to peel his skin and his facial features off his face. And as it says, when it reached the Makam HaTfilin, right, he gave out such a yell, the whole earth was shook. The Malachim said, Zutayr v'zuzchayra. The whole world, Hashem said, I'll destroy the whole world, because if you want to know the answer, I have to go all the way to the beginning, right? What did he do wrong if Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, son of Chaim Vital, was a Gilgal of Yosef? He didn't sell himself. So if he was a Gilgal of Yosef, he should have been the one that should not have been hurt at all. It was all because of the selling of the brothers. But if Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol is a Gilgal of Yosef, he didn't do anything wrong. Why is he suffering? Chaim Vital. You ready why he's suffering? It says Rabbi Chaim Vital. Because Yosef HaTzadik, when he was in irons and his neck was held in place, actually had 1 second of Hana from looking at Potiphar's wife. And therefore, this is so scary. Listen to this. Okay, new. 1 second he looked at her. He was in irons. But he had Hana from what he saw. So Rav Chaim Vital. She had a right. Who was this daughter of the king? This was a Gilgal of Ashes Potiphar. She had a right to have his face skinned and stuffed that she could look at it for the rest of her life. Because she said, Mida Keneged Mida. You enjoy looking at me, that gives me a right to enjoy looking at you. 1 second. He was forced. And he looked at a woman and he enjoyed what he saw. The Isser. He had to come back and give his face to her because he enjoyed what she looked like. Now she has it for the rest of her life has a koyach, even though he wasn't one of the shvatim, to look at him. Says the Kav HaYosha. But if you look at a woman, or if a woman looks at something she shouldn't look at, you could be sitting in Gan Eden, you're a tzaddik. That's what the Kav HaYosha says. You're sitting in Gan Eden, you're in the middle of a shir. That woman that you looked at is sitting in Gehenna. She has a right to pull you out of Gan Eden. You looked at me on this world, I have a right to look at you in the next world. They will pull you out of Gan Eden and bring you to Gehenna. Mida keneged mida. You understand what I'm saying? You have Hana, you looked at me, I have a right to look at you. You could be in the highest part of Gan Eden. Now she ended up coming to Shemayim and she's in Gehenna and she's like, that guy sitting in Gan Eden, he looked at me. Now I want to look at him. They're going to pull you out of Gan Eden, that's where they're going to put you. Kav HaYosha. That's what the Kav HaYosha says. How scary. How scary is Shmiras Einayim. Whatever you have Hana on this world, the Isser, on the next world, they have a right to have Hana from you. It's straight up Kav HaYosha. He's not playing any games. So we have to be so careful what we listen to and what we look at. And in these days of Shaivavim, very, very specifically, everyone's Kaddosh, you have to realize that if you have Hana of looking at something that you're not supposed to, that something has a right in Shemayim and Bezir Shemayim HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very into Mida Keneged Mida. That something has a right to look at you and pull you out of Gan Eden. Now you're going to say to me, okay, you know, because guys, I looked away and I'm going to watch something, but when it comes to the bad parts, I'm going to close my eyes. And I'm ending with this. So a lot of people think, right, but they go online, they go that, whatever it is. So there's pictures on AOL, all these pictures that pop up, and it's like, I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to go to the next page, to the next page, where I'm going to watch a movie, Chas V'Shalom. When it comes to the bad parts, I'm going to close my eyes. Or I'm going to go to a Knick game, to a basketball game. I was just telling my boys, you know, the Satan, he doesn't let us live anymore. You can't go to a basketball game. You can't go to a hockey game. There was a basketball game that they did for the Jewish kids. I don't know, Levine sang, you know, America, whatever. There was one day, Hanukkah time, that the Nets, the New Jersey Nets, had for the Jewish kids, Jewish people. So the place was full of Jewish people. Levine sang the opening song, and then the Maccabees sang the in between, the first half and the second half. So we keep a Jewish game, right? Okay, you do agree, you don't agree, but what? What happened? They have these dancers. So all these Jewish kids from yeshiva that were sitting there who really came to watch a basketball game, between every time there was a timeout, these people came out, these women, not dressed, dancing. And the father's like, ay, 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 don't look, don't look. And the kid's like, are they playing yet? Are they playing yet? Can I look? You know? And the father's like, he's watching. He's telling him that, you know, I'll let you know when they're off. I'll let you know when they're gone, right? So I want to read you something. We'll end with this. It's brought down in a sefer called Teiras Moshe. And he asks Akasha, and he says, how come when Noach was not dressed, I'm finished with this, when Noach was not dressed, his two sons took a blanket and backed in and put the blanket on him? Why didn't they just walk forward, close their eyes, and put it on them? What's with the back walking backwards, right? They walk backwards. Shem and Yafes walk backwards. What are you walking backwards? You're walking backwards, you're going to trip over each other. Walk forward, close your eyes, your father's on the bed, so figure out how many steps, close your eyes, 10 steps, drop the blanket, let's go. Listen to what he says. Unbelievable. Teres Moshe. This is what he says. He says, the reason, Vayelchu Achreinus. He says, Lama ze hafku peneim achreinus. Why were their faces backwards? V'loi halach derech panim. V'yismu einayim. Walk straight and close your eyes. So he says, listen to what he says. Because, ki im gam peneim halisko leroi eres avihem. It says in the pasuk, upeneim didn't see the eres of their father. Should have said their eyes. He says, to tell you, that your libo, even if your eyes are closed, that a person has to know, that tzaddikim onachnu, we are tzaddikim, v'tzelem alukim al peneihem, and the tzelem of Hashem is on our face, v'loi ratzu shepeneihem asher boi kedusha tzelem alukim, they didn't want their faces, which have the tzelem alukim, yiru es ha'erva. So even with their eyes closed, gam sheyitnu einayim, even if their eyes are closed, he says, if your eyes are open. So when he's saying you're a chiddush, he's saying that even with your eyes closed, if your face, your eyes are closed, you're not looking, but your face is facing an erva, you need to know, has a terrible effect on you. Because on your face, on all of our faces, is the Tzelem Elokim. Al achaz kama v'kama, if a person's eyes are open. A person, these are the 6 weeks that we have to work on Shmiras Inayim. Nobody should ever have a right to pull any of us out of Gan Eden. You should have atzlacha and bracha and only good things and simchas and yeshuas.
TorahAnytime.com sends cameras out day and night to video and audio record the best Torah classes around. We then make them available to you for free. So what are you waiting for? Watch, listen to, and download lectures on TorahAnytime.com today.